Are we not blessed to have such a great group of musicians to lead us in worship? Give them a round of applause. Great job, Hallie. Man, not only do we have Hallie stepping up on stage here on Sunday morning, but all throughout the youth group, we have students that are stepping up, beginning to fill their roles that God's called them to be in, man. And it's such a blessing as their youth pastor to get to experience that with them. I can't tell you how much joy it brings to my heart to see those things going on. This morning, Pastor Sam and Leanne are in Amarillo celebrating a birthday of one of their nephews, right?
Nephews.
So Sam was not here this morning. So with that being said, he called in the big guns and a familiar face to most of us here, Mr. Casey Wattis. Give him a round of applause.
Yeah. I have been working out, in case you're wondering. That's why he's calling big guns. Yeah. All right. So if you got your Bibles, open it up to James. We're going to talk about trials and tribulation and hardships and even temptation. You know, a lot of things that we don't necessarily like to talk about, but I think James does a great job in helping us figure out how to work through those. So we'll be in James chapter 1, starting in verse 1. It says, James, a servant of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives it graciously without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let them ask in faith, no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded and unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation. Because the flower of the grass he will pass away, for the sun rises in a scorching heat, and withers the grass, so its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trials. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say that he is tempted. Let no one say he is tempted. I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted. Sorry. I need my bifocals. That's way down there. For God can't be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires. Then desires, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is a gift from above, coming down from the Father of lights, who with there is no variation or shadows, do change. Of his own will he brought forth by the word of truth, that we shall be a kind of first fruits of his creation. All right, so we're going to stop there, and we're going to kind of talk about this. And James kind of starts out kind of interesting. I love how he kind of starts off his book. He starts off that he's a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what that word means is he's a slave. He's not a hired hand. He's not someone who's brought into the house to work, but he is a servant to the Lord Jesus Christ and to God. In other words, he is no longer his own. And us as believers, did you know that's true for us? We are no longer living for ourselves. We're no longer living for the world, but we're living for the Lord Jesus Christ and what he would have for us. But he goes on and says, to the 12 tribes and dispersion. I love this because he gives us this picture of kind of Israel. Israel throughout their history has been in exile several times. They were dispersed when the Assyrians came in, or the Babylonians came in, or the Romans came in. They were dispersed and they longed to be brought back together. Can I tell you this morning that we are part of the dispersal? We are in exile. This is not our home. This is not our country. But as believers, we know that our place is where? Our home is where? Is it not in heaven with our Lord Jesus Christ? So we long for that coming back. And the same is true about James. James gives this great illustration of how no matter where we're at, no matter what takes place, that one day we'll be brought back in to the house of the Lord or into heaven. But what's interesting about this is what happened here in this dispersal is something that took place in Acts. When Stephen was stoned and the church began to get persecuted, they began to disperse out in the other areas. And that's who he's talking to. So in that, you can only imagine what trials, tribulation, and hardship that the believers are going through. Being persecuted and all these other things. And not just that, but temptation. And so we're going to talk about those. And James lets out a few of the things that we can do when we face temptation. The first one is to count it all joy. How in the world can we count it joy when we are tempted or when we're in trials or when some things are going on in our life? It's kind of hard to say that, isn't it? I mean, I don't know about you, but I was like, man, I'm not happy if I'm going through stuff. And that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about a joy that only comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, as a believer, we know that God's got it under control. We know that God's got it taken care of. So it kind of makes it a little bit easier to walk through it. Am I right? You know, I told the first service, I don't like doing funerals anyway, but I'd much rather do a funeral of a believer than non-believer. And the reason being is because it's not because both families don't hurt or both families don't grieve. They do. There's still that loss there, but as a believer, we have the hope in Jesus Christ that one day we're going to be with them, our loved ones in heaven. And that's the kind of joy I believe that James is talking about. You know, in the process of when Stephen was stoned, I'm sure Stephen didn't count it as joy, but he had peace. He had comfort. He goes on to say, and he says, and let steadfast have its full effect. So the steadfast is to stand firm. And what happens is when we begin to go through trials or when we overcome temptations, we begin to build and grow in our relationship. And we call that in church world sanctification, right? The process of sanctification. So the best way that I can kind of give an illustration of this is how many of us have ever prayed and God's answered a prayer? This is participation time. Let me know that you're awake. Okay? Some things don't change. I'm still ADD. So, when we think about that, and so the next time we prayed, did it not increase our faith that God would answer that one? And then when that one was answered, when that one was answered. And so that's the same process. And I'll never forget, I got to tell a story. So we were doing prayer cottage time right before revival. It's been several years ago. And I'm not going to tell you where it was or who it was because, you know, they may be listening and I don't want to get in trouble, right? But I'll never forget, we're around there and there's a bunch of us in this lady's house and we begin to pray and it got to this lady's turn and the lady goes, Lord, I know that God, that you answer our prayers, that you're faithful. Just like last week, I prayed that that neighbor's dog that kept bothering me, that you struck with lightning. And God, I know, Lord, beyond a shadow of a doubt, Lord, that you answer our prayers. Now, I don't know about you, but did you catch what I said? Yeah, so we're all praying and we're all in this circle. And then when she said something about the dog being struck by lightning, every one of us but her began to look up. And it was hard not to laugh. But she is so true. That woman I could call anytime, anywhere, and she would sit down and pray. And I can tell you what, that lady can get to the prayer room in a heartbeat. Don't ever get on her bad side because she may pray for lightning. I'm just throwing that out there. But what begins to happen, guys, as we go through trials and we go through temptation, we draw closer to God. I And I know it's sad, but I'm just going to tell him myself. I don't grow when I'm on the mountaintop. I don't grow when things are easy and life is great, right? Where do we do our most growing? Is it not in the valleys, through trials and through overcoming things? That's where we begin to trust God and rely on God more. And that's what James begins to say. Say, hey, it's not fun to go through these things, but we got to let have steadfast have its full effect, that we may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Now, I'm telling you, hands down, nobody will reach perfection. None of us will. Some of us may try. Some of us may get close. But I promise you, it won't be me. But that's not what he's talking about. When this happens, guys, it takes us to level where we begin to grow, and we begin to grow, and we begin to grow. Not that the trials don't come. Not that the temptation's not there. But it gets easier. It gets a little bit more because we learn to trust and lean on God. The next thing he says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives it graciously without reproach. So what is wisdom? You know, our mindset is thinking wisdom is the more that we know and the more knowledge we have and the more that it's up here in our brain. But that's not what wisdom is. Wisdom is applying what we know, applying what we heard. It's the application of knowledge. Sorry, my mouth has been dry all morning. And so we begin to apply that. In other words, when we begin to pray, do we pray that in a way that we hope God answers our prayers? Do we pray in a way in which we know that God's going to answer his prayers? And that's the difference there. It says, let him ask for wisdom. You know, I've yet to go through anything in my life where I couldn't go to the Word of God and begin to apply that to our situation. It's amazing that no matter how many times that you read from cover to cover, I've yet to go to the Bible and not get something out of it. And that's what we begin to see. But he goes on and says, let him ask in faith. See, once again, our mindset in our culture in the U.S., we think of faith as believing. We believe, but that's not biblical faith. Biblical faith is not just believing, but actually applying it, much like wisdom. In other words, many of you guys had faith this morning that the chairs that you're sitting in would hold you up. How do I know that you had that belief this morning? Because every one of you are sitting down in a chair. See, the difference between belief is I think that chair will hold me up, but I'm not going to sit in it. So faith is moving there. And he says, in other words, he goes on and begins to talk about this faith. In other words, it's wavering. And as believers, can I tell you, we struggle with this because a lot of times, if you're like me, I'm like, God, I got this. I got it under control. It's mine. I can do it, right? Anybody else like that? And then it messes up worse and it gets worse. And then you're like, oh man, Lord, I can really mess things up pretty quickly. And so that's what he begins to talk about. When he talks about the wind going over the sea and making waves. And the way that I want to explain this is this. There's a lot of Christians, and I'm not picking on anybody in the room and picking on myself more than anything, that sometimes when we hear the word, we know what it says, we apply it for a short time, and then it goes away. And that's what begins to happen. It's nothing more than just the waves that will eventually pass away. We're barely making ripples. But he also talks about being double-minded. And what that means is this, that yes, I believe God can do it. But at the same time, I don't believe God can do it. You realize those two can't be together. They're very separate, but it's very something that we struggle with, and James knows it. James goes on and says that whoever is double-minded is unstable in his way, because so many times we think that we've got it, we don't put our faith and trust in God, we don't learn from those things, and we move and we use up, mess up more, but we got to get to a place we allow God. The third thing he says is let the lonely brothers boast in his exaltation. So what happens here is this. Is no matter if you're rich or you're poor, you have a lot or you have nothing, it still doesn't mean that you're not going to have temptations and trials. Temptation and trial will hit no matter who you are or what takes place. And so James begins to talk about this. He begins to talk about a rich man and a poor man. And can I tell you what he's just kind of in a nutshell, what he's saying is when we get to heaven, we can't carry a backpack with us. There's nothing that we can take from this life into heaven. So it doesn't really matter about the worldly possessions or different things like that. They can perish as the grass withers and the flower withers. And then the flower falls and the beauty perishes. No matter what happens when we pursue those things, they're going to fall apart. They're the ones that can't fill the void. They're the ones that can't move in an area where I feel better about myself. You know, I don't know about you guys, but like when I get stressed out, when I get kind of, in one of those moods, and you can laugh at me, but I'm telling you, it works, okay? You go to Steak and Shake and get one of the banana malts. I'm telling you, that's my comfort food right there, right? But what James is saying, that doesn't fix the issue. That doesn't fix the problem. That doesn't strengthen us. Only relying on the Lord. Next, he wants to lay out something, and I think it's pretty awesome. It says, let no one say when he is tempted, he's being tempted by God. In other words, God's not the one that causes us to sin. He's not the one that puts temptation in front of us. He's not the one that causes heartache or hardship or causes pain in our life. That's not what God is. What that is we live in a fallen world, in a fallen state, and guess what? We're fallen people. And because of that, stuff begins to happen that was outside of God's design. And so James wants us to know, for instance, like the persecution that's taking place in the church at this time, the stoning of Stephen had nothing to do with God. God didn't allow that. God didn't do that. Much, for instance, let me kind of back up for a moment. How many of you guys remember the story of Job? In the story of Job, what we have is the devil goes to God and they have this long conversation. He's like, well, the only reason why Job worships you is because you put a hedge of protection around him. If that wasn't there, he would curse you and all this other stuff. And so the devil goes in and does all these things to Job, and Job remains faithful. Can I tell you, never was God doing those things. It was either the devil. Now, let me stop there for a moment, because if you come to me after service and you say, the devil made me do it, I'm going to say, no. The devil can't make us do anything. We as believers have power over the devil. The devil can't make us do anything. But he goes on and he says here, get this. But each person when he is tempted, he is lured and enticed by his own desires. Do you realize that's what a lot of problems that we have is self-inflicted? And what's neat about this is he uses two terms, and I like these because it fits right up in my wheelhouse, hunting and fishing. Now, I don't know how many of you guys are hunters and fishers. Anybody? Anybody could just care less? Okay, I'll pray for those. But what he's talking about here is this lure is like taking a bait and sitting on a hook, and it's out here dangling for us to take. Or you've ever seen where they put the carrot in front of the donkey to get the donkey to move forward, right? That's what James is sharing. A lot of times what happens, guys, now granted, the devil will put these things in front of us, but it's our desire, it's our weakness to go to those areas. And I can promise you guys, we don't have to go very far outside of these walls to see temptation. Am I right? I mean, we can see some weird stuff as soon as we walk out the building. If you really want to see some weird stuff, just go to Walmart late at night. Okay? Hands down, you're going to see some stuff, okay, that you wish you could erase, right? But what he begins to say here is it's like it dangles out in front of them. And the word enticed means setting out bait. Now, I'm just going to be honest with you. I'm one of these guys. I like to feed my deer corn. I want them to be big when I shoot them. Okay? Good, hearty, and healthy deer, right? But that's what James is using, those two terms, to entice and lure. And it's by our own desires. It's the things that's in us, guys. Can I tell you, the Bible says that we are wicked to the core. Our heart is deceitfully evil. It's a constant struggle for us to be in that balance. And so when he goes on and he says, okay, so this carrot's out there in front of us. And what begins to happen to this carrot is we have this desire for this carrot. And either one, we either kind of turn or go away. But a lot of times we want to sneak over there, right? And he says, and he gives us another visual picture that, and I'm ADD and very visual, and I don't like this analogy, but it's James's, okay? Childbirth. Seriously. So he begins to talk about how it kind of starts out small, and then it gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. James is not talking about every time that we sin or every time that we mess up, it's going to bring death. Can I tell you, sin brought death no matter what. So that's not what he's sharing. What he's sharing here is when we're not careful as believers, especially when we're going through trials and tribulation and facing temptation, we want to turn away from God, but that's not what we should do. We should turn towards God. So let me give you an illustration here real quick. As a youth pastor, and I try to do it, and a lot of times I forgot, but I try to be good about it. You know how it is, good intentions, right? Well, when a student accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, I'd have them write in their Bible the day, what happened, what you felt like, and kind of what took place. And the reason why I started doing that is this. One year we'd go to camp, and a student would give his life to the Lord. The next year we'd go to camp, and guess what? The student would give his life to the Lord. Didn't think what he did the first time worked. The next year we'd go to camp. Anybody want to guess what happened? So what was this vicious cycle? See, I'm one of those firm believers that Jesus Christ died once for all sin. That's past, present, and future. But what began to happen in the lives of these students is they allowed things to get in their way with their relationship with the Lord. And because they started drifting away from the Lord and coming to camp where you're full of, and it's just awesome experience, you get closer. And so that's what James is saying. If we're not careful, guys, we begin to move a direction or we kind of hurt or hinder our relationship with the Lord. Let me give you a prime example, okay? I'm just going to talk to the husbands here for a minute, okay? I want to challenge you this week. Don't say one word to your wife. And then tell me how that relationship works next Sunday, okay? Think about that for a moment. Yeah, we're going to be in trouble, right? Same process as with our relationship with God. We have to be cautious, but you know what? We can overcome it. He goes on and he talks here, and I'm almost done because I hear the phone ringing, so it must be noon. He talks about this in a way that all the bad stuff is because we live in a fallen world and a fallen state with fallen people. But everything that good, everything that takes place is of God. In other words, God can take any and every circumstance in your life and turn it for His good and His glory. And so that's what James begins to say, because these guys, they're struggling. I mean, they're being persecuted. Stephen just got stoned, right? And all these other things are happening to them. They're dispersed out of their home. They're around the countryside. And lo and behold, James tells them that, hey, wait a minute. God's got this. God's got it under control. And God's going to do a mighty work such a way that when it's all said and done, that you're going to be able to receive a crown, if you will. And the way that I can explain this is this. How many of you guys have ever run a marathon? One, two, Maybe three. I don't know about those two back there. They're kind of sketchy. Okay, I've not ran one. Now, how many of you guys ever like ran in a 5K? Yeah, that's more my style, but, you know, maybe a 2K or 2.5 or something, right? And so the way that I can explain this the best way is running a marathon, you got to push yourself. There's a lot of effort and stuff beforehand, right? It's not like you just got up one morning and said, oh, I'm going to go run, right? So you got all this preparation and training and all this thing that takes place, and it's tough on your body. And then lo and behold, it gets the day of the marathon. And even though it's a marathon, it still doesn't make it easy. I mean, it's still a struggle. You still got to work your way through it. But at the end of it, you get excited, right? You get a medal. You know, I'll never forget. I ran one of those 5Ks. Actually, I walked most of it. But I got a medal, right? I was happy. Like, yeah. But no. Okay, that's not my wheelhouse, I promise you. But that's what James shares. And then I'm going to close with this. Though it's work, guys, though it's tough, James gives us a beautiful picture at the very last of it. He says, of his own will he brought forth by the word of truth, meaning the Bible, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creation. Now, first fruits, for a lot of us, may not understand. It's a Jewish holiday, and they would celebrate the harvest. And during that time of harvest, they would give God their first fruits. They would give God the first portion before they dispersed it. And then, believe it or not, do you realize that we celebrate first fruits festival every year? It's Easter. Easter falls on first fruits. The writer of Hebrews says that Christ was a first fruit of God given to us. And so what James is saying is something pretty cool. Though we're several generations, right, away from Christ, we as believers are still part of his first fruits. We're still a part of what he has and what he's designed and all this. And to me, that is awesome. We're in that category much the same way. It's because we're adopted into the fold. And so let me close with this. We serve a gracious God, guys. I don't know your problems. I don't know your situations. I'm not going to be the guy that stand up there and say, I feel your pain. Because I can't. But I can tell you this beyond a shadow of a doubt, that our Lord can. You know what I love about our Lord? When we laugh, he laughs. When we cry, he cries. Say, well, wait. How do you know that? Well, do you remember the story of Lazarus? Lazarus died. Jesus goes there. He shows up on the scene. We know that he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. But Jesus looks at the crowd, and one of the shortest verses in the Bible says what? Jesus wept. Why did he weep? He didn't weep because of Lazarus. He knew he was getting ready to raise his buddy out of the grave. He wept because of the sadness that was around him. So we serve a God, guys, that understands, who loves, but not only loves us, goes alongside of us. And then that's through the trials and through the temptation. Can I tell you, he's also there to show us a way out of those, how to overcome them. Doesn't mean we're going to be perfect, by no means, but we need to strive every day to grow close to God. Father, Lord, I want to thank you, Lord, for Lord, all that you've done. God, I just pray right now, Lord, during this time, God, Lord, that you would have your will and your way. God, my prayer this morning, God, is if there's someone here that doesn't know you, God, I pray today will be the day that they do that. Lord, there may be some here this morning, God, who's allowed some sin to kind of creep into their life, Lord, that has kind of hurt their relationship with you. They're just not as close as what they should be. God, I pray for them as well. And Lord, I pray for those that are going through some things right now in their life. Lord, you know what's going on. So Lord, I pray right now, Lord, that you put your arm around them. God, that you walk with them. And Lord, that you become more real today than ever before. And God, we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. With every head bowed, every eye closed.